Our scripture reading this morning can be found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I encourage you to grab the pew Bible from in front of you, or if you brought your Bible with you, to go ahead and open it up and follow along as I read to you the word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our Lenten sermon series, Springtime for Your Soul. Much like our houses and yards need cleaning up after a long winter, so also do our souls. Lent provides intentional time to clean out the spiritual cruft and muck that's built up in the quiet and dark places of our hearts. As we've worked our way through this series so far, we've heard Jesus' invitation to stop doing and simply abide in Him. We've explored the depths and wonders of God's never-ending and incomprehensible love for us. And last week, we saw that when we are grounded in the love of God, we begin to see the future hope and present reality of the kingdom of God. You know, this kingdom of God, getting to the kingdom of God requires a journey, not necessarily a physical journey, as Jesus said in last week's text from Luke 17, that the kingdom of God is already in your midst, but certainly a spiritual journey. And as every journey requires traveling along a road or a path, so also is there a path to the kingdom of God, a path Jesus describes for us in today's reading, the well-known Beatitudes that open the Sermon on the Mount. And as we work through this passage this morning, we will see that the blessings of God are open to us when we walk the humble path of the kingdom. One of the great things that I get to do as a part of my job, my work, when I'm not putting my foot in my mouth, is that I get to talk to a lot of different people in a lot of different circumstances. Some of those circumstances are good. Some of them are not. But in all of it, it seems to me that everyone is looking, or at least hoping, for just a little bit more happiness. One of my favorite songs is aptly called Happiness. It's by a band called The Fray. And one verse in the song goes like this: "Happiness feels a lot like sorrow. Let it be. You can't make it come or go. But you are gone, not for good, but for now. Gone for now. Feels a lot like gone for good." There are a thousand different ways that we try to find that elusive goal of just a little bit more happiness. If we could only lose a pound or two, if we could, especially this morning, if we could just get a little bit more sleep. Anybody? Thank you. I don't feel lonely. If only work wasn't quite as stressful as it is. If only my paycheck were just a little tiny bit bigger. If only my health were just a little bit better, and so on and so forth. The common thread through all of it is that our happiness is dependent upon us and the effort that we put into it. And isn't that so very American? Actually, isn't that so very human of us? Driven into us from birth is the idea that we've got to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and that God helps those who help themselves. That true happiness, true blessing comes to those who do more, who have more, or who take more for themselves. Ultimately, it's up to us, because no one else is going to do it for you. Yeah, this isn't a new situation. This isn't something that's happened recently. Ever since humanity first walked this earth, we've been trying to do more or take more or have more for ourselves, believing that was the key to happiness, right? Hey, you've got this entire garden. But maybe it's that fruit on that one tree that'll finally make me happy. It's into this chaotic mess that the words of Jesus come in the Sermon on the Mount, painting a picture of the values and vision of the kingdom of God, a vision that turns our self-made ideas of happiness upside down. As we saw last week, Jesus used the parables to inspire our imaginations to see the kingdom of God. That the smallest things make the biggest difference, that the hidden things contain the greatest value, and that the blessings of the kingdom are poured out abundantly on those who seem to be the ones who least deserve it. Well, if the American dream is achieved by following a path of self-improvement, self-correction, or self-glorification, then it only stands to reason that the path to the kingdom of God would be a humble path marked by awareness, maintained by service, and measured by joy. Well, they say, and I guess it has to be true, that every journey begins with a single step. And in much the same way that the first step in Alcoholics Anonymous is to admit that you have a problem, the first thing that we see is that the humble path to the kingdom of God is marked by awareness. Every good path has markers to help guide you in your journey, and the path to the kingdom of God is the same way. The first four Beatitudes serve as the markers to our path. So awareness of what? Well, quite frankly, awareness of the reality of our condition, that we are not able to save or improve ourselves. Chuck DeGroat writes, "The first four Beatitudes chip away at our cheap versions of happiness, exposing our garden-grown propensity for self-fulfillment and inviting us downward, back to the ground of our being." But notice, they don't invite us into a prude and squeamish, guilt and shame-based existence. No, this downward journey is the way of life, and life to the full. These four Beatitudes strip away our pretenses and our illusions, leaving us only with the awareness of our desperate need for Jesus Christ. In other words, it isn't the ones who have it all together, who slide through life going from one party to the next, who think they can eat their cake and still have it too. Rather, Jesus says, blessed are those who've come to the end of their rope, whose cheese has slid off their cracker, who've lost everything and have nothing left, who've been broken on the wheels of living. This is the humility of knowing that we can't fix or save ourselves. Listen to how Eugene Peterson renders these verses in his translation, The Message. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you work up, when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's the food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You see, the poor in spirit are those who know and accept their desperate need for a Savior. Those who mourn aren't just those who grieve the passing of a loved one, but also those who mourn a lost dream or a lost hope or an unmet deep desire. Those are some of the things most dear to us. The meek aren't the pushovers, but rather the content. And contentment is such a challenge for us that Paul says the secret to being content is I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And it is those who've come to the end of their rope, who've lost what is most dear, who are content with just what they have, who've worked up a good appetite for God and have found that with less of them, there's more room for God and His rule, who are embraced by the one most dear to them, who find themselves the proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Those who find God to be the food and drink and the best meal they've ever had. In addition to being marked by awareness, the humble path to the kingdom of God is maintained by service. Jesus continues, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." You know, if you go hiking, I know we have a few hikers in our crowd. If you spend any time hiking, those paths and trails don't maintain themselves. It takes a lot of hard, intentional work to keep them in the condition that they're in. And the humble path is maintained by our service to others. This is the humility of putting others' needs before our own. It's not always easy, but it is of crucial importance for our journey toward the kingdom of God. Paul outlines this best in Philippians 2 when he writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." What is the natural result of living out of the humility that comes from being aware of our desperate need for Jesus Christ? A desire to serve those, to serve others as Jesus served them. To once again read these verses in the Beatitudes from the Message. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Having seen that the humble path to the kingdom of God is marked by awareness and maintained by service, we then see that the path is measured by joy. Jesus concludes the Beatitudes by saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, we measure paths and roads and trails with miles, but the humble path to the kingdom of God is measured with joy. And note that when we talk about joy, we're talking about something that's far different from happiness. To once again quote those esteemed theologians, the Frey, Happiness is a firecracker sitting on my headboard. Happiness was never mine to hold. Careful, child, light the fuse and get away, because happiness throws a shower of sparks. Happiness can be as fleeting as a firecracker, and it comes and goes just as quickly. Joy, however, is deeper, much, much deeper. This is the humility of becoming like Christ by sharing in his sufferings, of finding a depth of life that runs beyond the superficial and the expected. When we walk the humble path marked by awareness of the reality of our spiritual condition and maintained by the humility of serving others, we find a joy that runs so deep that we can even rejoice and be glad even when others persecute us, insult us, and lie about us because of Christ. Frankly, this is a concept that is almost entirely foreign to us. We spend almost all of our lives and energy doing everything that we can to avoid suffering. And here Jesus tells us to rejoice and be glad in it. In fact, Paul writes, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, even becoming like him in his death." Now, let's be clear here. Don't confuse this kind of suffering with getting a speeding ticket because you know you were speeding, or getting detention because you cheated on a test, or finding out you have high cholesterol because you've been eating too much bacon. That's not the kind of suffering that we're talking about. This is when we are faithful to Christ and are serving him, when we're following the humble path of the kingdom of God and are suffering for that. In that kind of suffering, we are becoming more like Christ. We are sharing in his sufferings, and that brings a joy beyond understanding. Isn't it funny how differently we think about blessing and suffering than how the Bible does? When you suffer, when things go badly, when your power's out for 4 or 5 days, what is your first thought? God, what have I done to you now? When you're driving to work and you're running late and you hit every single red light, God, what do I need to repent of? When you do the right thing at work, when you work hard and you're diligent and you get passed over for the promotion, God, why are you doing this to me? What have I done to make you mad? Isn't that how we usually think? When you're late for work and you hit every single light green, man, God, you sure love me today. Right? When the storm hits and you don't lose power, then God must be blessing you. When you get the promotion you don't deserve, maybe those are blessings. I'm not saying that they're not. But there's something that the apostles understood about suffering that we don't. We've lost it. And it's this very idea of being like Jesus. And that's what Paul says. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to know him inside and out and backwards and forwards. And the only way I can know Jesus is to suffer like Jesus. And what joy comes in the suffering. And I read those verses, guys, I read those verses and I'm like, wow, Paul, you're crazy. But maybe you know something I don't. I don't want to ask it, but God, would you teach me? And he will. Pray that carefully, because he will answer that prayer. To turn one more time to the message, you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Like I said, to be honest with you all, I'm really not a fan of suffering. It pretty much lives right at the top of my to-don't list. But I'm a really big fan of becoming like Jesus, of moving ever deeper into the kingdom of God, of hearing the applause of heaven, of finding and experiencing joy far deeper and more permanent than fleeting happiness. So maybe there's something more and deeper and more real to this suffering that makes it not just worthwhile, but completely bearable as well. In fact, the Bible is very clear that this kind of suffering is necessary. Again, as Chuck DeGroat writes, for Jesus, the Lenten journey must go through a cross. For each of us, there's a daily dying in which every part of us that grasps, accumulates, and strives chooses once and for all to surrender. This is a lifetime work. It's not slow. It's not easy. It's not sexy. In time, our true selves in Christ emerge from the ruins like the resurrected Jesus, freed to live the full, abundant life, the heavenly life Jesus promises. But a lot of dying needs to happen. Every resistant part of us is invited to surrender. May God bless each one of us as we accept Jesus' invitation to surrender as we walk the humble path of the kingdom of God, a path marked by awareness, maintained by service, and measured by joy. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, the path that you invite us to is not an easy one. In fact, in other places you say, the path is narrow and few choose it. But you have chosen us and invited us to join you on this journey. And so, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, I pray for each and every one of us that you would invite us ever deeper into your kingdom, that you would enable us to walk this path with you, aware of our desperate need for you, yearning to serve others in your hands and feet, and finding a joy that defies understanding, the joy that we are all so desperately searching for in our lives. Lord, to you and to you only be the glory in all that is said and all that is done. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.